When I first saw Vic and Judy the other night, if you didn't get an outline, raise your hand and Chuck will get you one. When we ran into Vic and Judy the other night at Logos for Ileana's graduation, I was waiting for them to tell me how much they missed the great Bible teaching at this church. You know what they miss? They miss Brian. So I thought that was great. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And they have great Bible teaching where they are, so that's wonderful. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we're looking at three verses this morning. This is a pivotal section. I'm going to read this. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 2, 3, and 4, where Paul says, make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts. And then he uses an interesting phrase here. He says, to die together and to live together. I am acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. This is a pivotal transitional section. And then Paul's going to finish up the rest of chapter 7. Then he changes topics in 8 and 9, big time. This summarizes, these three verses, summarizes Paul's longing for open affection and consistency. He's looking for a reciprocal relationship with the church he loves dearly. And before we celebrate the Lord's table this morning, I want to go over a major point. It's on your outline, and the point is this. I'll read it to you. It says, spiritual reconciliation, that's our salvation. Spiritual reconciliation should powerfully affect personal relationships. Spiritual reconciliation, that's what happens when we trust Christ as Savior, should powerfully affect personal relationships. Or just to state it a little bit differently, A fruit of reconciliation with God through Christ should or must spill over into people. And going through the book again, I have been increasingly aware of just how the Apostle Paul was affectionately, emotionally connected to people. He loved them. He loved them. He loved being with them. It's a very emotional epistle. And before we consider these three verses, three points, I want to ask two questions. These are not on your outline. These will not be on the screen. You have to take some notes on the back because I was still kind of battling this one back and forth a little bit. Two questions. Question number one is why is affection or emotional connection so often missing in our churches? I mean, you're great. You love one another. I know that you love people. But why often is affection or emotional connection missing in our spiritual relationships? Any thoughts before I give you mine? I thought about this for a while, and I came with a couple, and this may be just unique to me. I went to a very high-tech graduate school where they had the best of the best Bible professors in the day. And you would go to chapel, and you would sit there, and they would all be sitting on a platform. All the guys who wrote the books, gave the lectures. I mean, these are who's who in the evangelical world. And I would just sit there spellbound. And so we would have these men in the classroom, and you would sit for their lectures. You know some of them. And they were wonderful. But then later on, you'd go to meet them, and they wouldn't even want to talk to you. And so there was a disconnect. You see the disconnect there? We'd read their books and meet them, and like, there was no relationship. I think a lot of that has changed because it had to. A lot of that has changed. There's been a lot of spiritual formation going on. But we are trained in an atmosphere where you got your Bible. Even at college, it was the same way. You know, you listened to your professor, but there was no relationship. And I understand you're going to say to me, well, wait a minute. A professor can have an intimate emotional relationship and loving relationship with hundreds and hundreds of guys and students. You can't do that. I understand that. But that's the training we're coming from. There's also, in the church, I think it's improved too. I think this one has improved. There's the issue of professionalism. There's the issue of professionalism. We dress a certain way. And I remember coming out to York. Pastor Bill Hampton invited me over his house for lunch one afternoon. I think he picked me up and brought me over there because he knew I didn't know where I was going. I still don't. And we sat there, And he was very formal. And till we started talking about hi-fi and speakers and things, and he's a hi-fi enthusiast, and he showed me these speakers and turned them on. We were having a great time. But before he did it, he told me he really doesn't interact closely with people. And after he got done talking about speakers and hi-fi and reel-to-reel and all that stuff, he says, yes, you do. You love this stuff. But there's that professionalism that's been part of church life. Hopefully that's improving. Then there's the... There's past disasters. Anyone ever been through, don't raise your hand. Have you been through a disaster in the body of Christ? I went through this and I was thinking about some incredible stuff soon. I've been through New Jersey. It's like, I don't even want to reflect on it again. But when you've been through disasters, when you've been through tough times, it leaves scars at times, does it not? And sometimes, like the WHO said, we won't be fooled again. We're not going to go there. So you kind of stay a little distant. So that might be true for some of you as well. Maybe you've been through something in the church or somewhere, somehow, and you just sort of, you have the guard up. Maybe there's fear. We're just afraid of people getting to know one another. Or maybe we're just not in tune with emotions in the age in which we're living in. I don't know. Maybe you have some other reasons. There's another question. I want to ask, what is required? Because Paul's concerned about this with this particular church. He's just not concerned with giving them sound doctrine. That's important. He's concerned with life change, transformation. What is required to fan affections into flame, to get that love cranking again? Well, a couple things if you're jotting anything down, and this is the hard part. If you want to see this change, it often requires 100% on your part. It is not 50-50. You got to do it. If you want to see something change, you got to do it. I got to do it. That's how it is. If you wait for someone else to get involved, to get it going, never going to happen. If you want to see affection fanned in the flame, what did Jesus say to the church at Ephesus? I have one thing against you. What did he say? That a wonderful church had great programs, great Bible teaching. What did he say? I have one thing against you. What did you do? You've drifted, you've abandoned your first love, but he never tells them what that is. That's love for Jesus. And it has to spill over with love for people that they knew about, all right? If you're going to fan affections into flame, take it up. It often requires, or I should say demands, difficult forgiveness. It's hard to forgive sometimes, is it not? It's hard to forgive. And when someone tells you you ought to forgive, you want to say out loud, but you don't know what I've been through. You don't know what, and you can fill in the blank. This won't appear on your screen because I didn't give this to Tim. Turn, if you have your Bible, to just quickly, Matthew 18. Matthew 18, you know this. I just want to remind you of it. It's not very pretty. Matthew chapter 18. Because, and I'm in the same boat, failure to forgive either means we are lost, we're not really saved, or we've forgotten our salvation. It's one of the two. You're either lost, you have no relation with the grace of God, or you forgot. And so often, we just forget, sometimes willfully. Jesus tells Peter and the disciples a story. Peter comes up to Jesus, and Jesus is talking about Matthew 18, church discipline, forgiveness, reconciliation. It's a powerful chapter, very, very powerful chapter. And Peter comes up to Jesus and says, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And Peter says, as many as seven times. I understand in those days, I think you were required three times. Scholars different here. So Peter is being magnanimous. Lord, seven times. And I think Peter was expecting Jesus to say what? That a boy, Pete, seven would be wonderful. If you could do it seven times, you'll be great in the kingdom of heaven. Well, you know this because you read it so many times. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said to him, I do not say seven times, but how many times? Which means what? Don't calculate it, guys. There's no end to this thing. There's no end to our requirement to offer forgiveness no matter what. And we don't like that because we like to say, well, I did my part, now it's their time. No, Jesus said there's no end of forgiving. And I've said this before, and I could tell you my favorite Bible teachers who differ on this one. There's some guys who will tell you, some brilliant Bible scholars, good men of God will say, you don't have to forgive somebody unless they ask for your forgiveness. Then there's the other school that says, you got to forgive no matter what. I think they're both in Scripture. I think we have to forgive no matter what. And you know what the parable is. Let me just go through it a little bit because I think I have the time. He says, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven, verse 23, in your Bible is compared to a king who wished to settle his accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, impossible debt to pay back. You can't pay this one back. His master ordered him to be sold with his wife, children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. They weren't going to get much out of him, but at least they'd get a couple cents. So verse 26, the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience, have mercy with me, and I will pay you everything. That's a lie. He couldn't pay him everything. He couldn't pay him. There's no way in the world he could do that. But it says in verse 27, out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him from the debt. How much of the debt was he forgiven? All of it. Unconditional, undeserved forgiveness. You see the picture? You would think the guy would go home jumping up and down, singing the Hallelujah chorus, even though it wasn't written as yet. Verse 28, you know the story. When the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants, one of his fellow slaves, who owed him a couple dollars. Seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. What happened to this guy? He forgot real quick. He forgot real quick. So his fellow servant, here's the same picture, verse 29, fell down, pleaded with him, have patience with me, I will pay you. But unlike the main man in the picture, he refused, went, put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, the fellow servants, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? What's the answer to that question? What's the answer to that question? Unconditionally, absolutely yes. And in anger, verse 34, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt, which he would never be able to pay back. Here's 35. I wish it wasn't in the text, but it's here. I went to a college that could explain all these verses away. We need to take it at face value, okay? Jesus said this, verse 35, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Again, I was taught all the ways out of this one, but let's just stick with the text. What does Jesus say? You better forgive. You better forgive. One author said, God's grace should teach us to be gracious in our relationships. The question we're looking at is, what is required to fan affections into flame? I said, often 100% required on your part, often requires difficult forgiveness. I'm going to tell you this, it'll often be rejected by others when you want to be loving toward another person. They may not reciprocate. That's what's going on in 2 Corinthians. And then number four, I want to say, you don't have to worry about the numbers here yet because they're not on your outline. If we're going to have anything of genuine value, real value, it's going to take work like your garden. I don't know about you, but this is not a really good year for gardening for me. Is it for you? Things, because the cold weather, the hot weather, the cold weather, wet and dry. I mean, things just are not growing like they should be growing normally. So the garden, anyhow, needs constant tending like people. There's weeding. How come the weeds are growing real well? Are they growing well in your garden? I don't get it. You got to feed that garden. You have to nurture it. You have to cut it at times, trim it. And then bottom line, leave the results with God. As we look for a few moments inside the apostle's heart for people, three words that all begin with the letter P if you want to fill in your notes. And if you like my notes, let me know. I'll give you my notes. They don't always make sense. And I keep changing them, but I'll get them to you anyhow. Roman numeral 1, look at verse 2 where we see, this is emotional right here. Paul's plea is an intense plea in chapter 7, verse 2. Make room for us in your hearts. Make room in your hearts for us. Paul is picking up the theme he started in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, where he says, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. We are not restricted. Verse 12, you are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. Verse 13, in return, widen your hearts also." Same thing as verse 7, where he says, make room in your hearts for us. Three things here under Roman numeral 1. First bullet point, what is Paul really saying? What's he really saying? I think you know what he's really saying. The text here in the ESV is pretty clear. Open wide your hearts. We're looking for affection. We're looking for affection, not just academics. He says, provide a place for us. That's full acceptance. Grant space in your hearts for us. It's a call for realignment of heart boundaries. Or he'll say it this way, expand your affection for me. Last week, we looked at the last part of chapter 6, where in chapter 6, verse 14, Paul says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Part of the problem is they had affection for the wrong people. They had affection for the wrong people. And Paul say, curb your affection for wrong people. And I want you to note here, Paul did something that often we're called to do as well. Paul was a catalyst. He was going to get this thing going. A catalyst does what? Starts it. Lights the fire. He was going to do this. And usually it is somewhat hard to get something like this started. And usually we have to be pushed. Anyone have a mate that likes to push them toward the right thing? It's just me. All right. Sometimes I just need to be pushed. Second bullet point. I'll move on here. The question why. Why is Paul saying this? Latter part of verse 2 here. He says, and usually you're not going to see Paul defend himself, but he's going to defend himself a little bit in these verses. He says, we have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. For a few moments here, Paul sets out to answer his accusers. And again, not his usual style, but the gospel's at stake here. He says, to wrong someone, we have wronged no one, that's to injure people. To corrupt people is to ruin them. To take advantage of someone or defraud them is to trick somebody into something for personal gain. And the bottom line here is Paul says, they know it. We've ruined nobody. We've ruined no one. We've done no harm. And again, I'm not 100% sure what's going on here with the false teachers and false apostles. And so I just want to major on the principles taught here. Paul's saying in verse 2, there's no substance to any of the false charges. There's no reality to that. Pure integrity, pure motives, innocent of all wrongdoing. Every now and then, mainly now than then, I get in trouble for saying something. You ever get in trouble for just saying something out loud? I'll do that. And I went to one of the venues we deal with as a church, and the owner is a big President Trump fan. He has, I'd say, idols, statues of President Trump, he has the MAGA hat all over. He has all kind of things. And I had to go into the place several months ago now. And I walked in there, and it was great. And he's a nice guy. And I just left, and I said, God bless President Trump. God bless President Trump. You can say that. Can't you say that? God bless President Trump. Well, his receptionist is on the opposite side of the tracks, the road, whatever. She can't stand President Trump. And she let me know right away. What? And she just lost it. She just lost it. You ever get in those situations where you don't know what to say? Even I get in those situations. You don't know what to say. I want to get out of there, stage left. So I just said, how has he harmed you? How has he harmed you? And she began to tell me, I just left. Because, you know, you don't have to agree with the president, but he hasn't harmed us. He hasn't, at least not us. Paul's saying, and I don't want to compare Paul and President Trump, okay? They're two different people. Pray for president. But the president needs to trust Christ, okay? He needs to trust Christ. But Paul's saying there's no substance to these charges. That young lady had, I guess it's called TDS, right? Trump Derangement Syndrome. So it was a real case. Third bullet on your notes. I was at a Bible conference, and I said the same thing. God bless President Trump. And I was told, don't do that, because not all the donors to this organization like the president. So, okay, I did it anyhow. Third, Paul says, there was no legitimate reason to restrict your affections. No legitimate reasons to restrict. His eye is on full reconciliation because of the gospel. He deserves full affection. And sometimes, even though we don't like this, gracious self-defense is necessary because this is a gospel issue. This is just not a personality issue. This is a gospel issue. Again, our big point is spiritual reconciliation should powerfully affect personal relationships. And then Paul goes on, Roman numeral 2, to state his habitual practice. This is how Paul operated. This is his habitual practice. Verse 3, he says, let me read the verse. He says, I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together, to live together. Here he gives the main reason for his personal defense. He tells the church, the believers at Corinth, he says, you have always been firmly planted in my heart. I've always loved you. I've always had great thoughts about you, all right? You're in my affections. And he uses this strange term here that if you buy a detailed commentary on 2 Corinthians, they chase us all over the place. He says here at the end of the verse, he says, to die together, to live together. What does that mean? That is a traditional way of expressing permanent friendship or love. We're in this thing together. We're in this thing together for better, for worse, okay? And I have two bullet points for you that better express that. And slow down here for a moment and notice the nuance here, because these are almost the same. These are almost the same and are really important. First bullet point is Paul talks about unconditional love. Unconditional love. That's expressed by Paul here. We usually find it expressed by Paul. He's disappointed at times. But no matter how they would react, and they often did not react in a good way, he would remain committed to loving them. Love, my dad used to have that bumper sticker on his car. Love never fails. That's what he's saying here. Love never fails. He had unconditional love for the church. Now catch the second bullet point. Paul could express unconditional love because he was unconditionally loved. You see the nuance there? Okay. First bullet point is unconditional love. Second bullet point is unconditionally loved. And you know what we're going to say here? Because Paul was unconditionally loved, like you are, by Messiah Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is able to practice, give out unconditional love. If you're not unconditionally loved, it is hard to love, is it not? It really is, because you'll be wanting a response. If you don't get a response, it'll just shut you down. Listen again to these powerful verses in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 35, and I think you'll see 37 through 39, but I'm going to jump it in on 35. Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And you know what the answer is. Nothing, no one. And he starts naming a catalog of potential separators. And he says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And then in verse 37, Paul says, no way. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who, what? Loved us. And then he gives us this powerful list. He said, for I am, I don't know why ESV, sure, I like the other translation is, I am convinced. I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. That's a doxology. That's a doxology. Available through the gospel. And if you never trusted Christ, you need to abandon what you're ever trusting in and flee to Christ while there's time. Believe that when he died for your sins on the cross. That's your need. That's your need. Hey, folks, even in the church, there's just too much conditional love going on. Is there not? Too much conditional love going on. I'll love you if you love me. I'll be nice to you if you're nice to me. I'll pick up the trash on your lawn if you take care of mine. There's that stuff all over the place, and that spills into the church. It ruins marriages. It permanently damages children. You've seen this firsthand, and it stinks. Too much conditional love going on. And right now, this morning, as we're moving toward the Lord's table, it's a great time to recommit yourself to the practice of unconditional love that will spill over into affections. And watch God's work. Watch God's work. Whether they deserve it or not, that's not the issue. The issue is, what did Jesus Christ do for us? That is the issue. Because we all deserve eternal wrath. We are loved in Christ. And I need to make a mental list. Maybe you need to jot down some this morning. Who needs your love? Who needs your love? There are people you know in your circle who need some love. Some needs of love. Maybe it's a neighbor you never talked to. Maybe it's some distant relative. There's somebody who needs your love. We love that song. It's on the Bill Gaither Trio Sings for Children. I have a vinyl copy of that. I love listening to it. Bill Gaither and Gloria, I think Gloria is the brains of that outfit. She's the theological mindset of that outfit. But they wrote that great song, that I am loved, I am loved, therefore what? I can risk loving you. I should have the rest of that song because it is so powerful. You just sing that to yourself. I'm not going to sing it to you. Sing it to yourself. That'll motivate you. I am loved, I can risk loving you. Why? Because of Christ. Because of the cross. Well, where are we at? Number three. Here's Paul's overall third P word, perspective. This is his perspective. Verse 4 gives us some fruit, positive consequences of unconditional love. He just writes this as he's going to this section here. Verse 4, he says, I am acting with great boldness toward you. I have a great pride in you. I am filled with comfort in all our affliction. I am overflowing with joy. 4, confident affirmations that result from unconditional love. Basically from the verse, number 1, Paul practiced openness, just openness. If there's unconditional love, there's openness. He says great boldness or frankness in speaking. He's speaking the truth in love. That's so important. Paul's openness. Second thing, Paul's boasting. He says, let me catch the verse again. He said in verse 2, he says, I have great pride in you. I have great pride in you. And that's when Paul's speaking to others about the Corinthian church. Often when we get to chapter 8 and 9, you're going to see Paul talking about, he's going to boast about other churches. I mean, he's boasting about them. He would do it often. You know, try this. Try boasting about someone to somebody else. because people need to hear this. That's love in action. I had a mom who would never do that in front of me because she thought I'd get a big head, so she'd tell everybody else. And I heard about it secondhand, how proud my mom was of all our my brothers and sisters and children and things like that. But it was so, so important. In fact, I wrestle whether to say this or not, but I will. I have an older sister. Her name is Ruthie. She's younger than me, but she's older. How does that work? She's my older sister. One's with the Lord now. And she's a first-class church musician. She's a leader. She runs cantatas up there in North Jersey. And she gets all the churches together. And she's just absolutely amazing. I don't know how she does it, but she does it. And, you know, she was in the church with us for years and years and years and years. And they just voted in a new pastor up there in New Jersey. And I asked my sister, how is it? And she said to me, she said, well, she was talking to a friend of hers. I feel sorry for the new guy. She was talking to a friend of hers, and Ruthie's a very godly girl, about the new pastor. And she says, nobody can do it like my brother. Boy, that made me feel good. She said, nobody can do it like my brother. Doesn't that make you feel good? You're not laughing. All right. Oh, my goodness. Third, openness, boasting. Paul says comfort. He says of this church, because he loved them. He says, I am filled with comfort. I am filled with comfort. You are what Paul's saying to this church. Here's the affection coming out on his end, unconditional. You are an encouragement to me. Don't you think that would go a long way? You are an encouragement to me. Mike, didn't you appreciate that when Pastor Trout would do that to us? Just like, wow. He kind of blesses like that. I just sent a book to Dwayne King, and he sent me this long text. Boy, that's encouraging. That stuff's encouraging. Doesn't that go a long way? You know? What do we sing, Chuck? Home on a Range? Where seldom is heard what? And if there's not a discouraging word, what should there be? Encouraging words. Encouraging one another. We need that. I need that. We all need that. Wow. My puppy needed it. Well, he's dogs somewhere, it's not in heaven or wherever. The dogs need that kind of stuff. Openness, boasting, comfort. And then look what he says about this church. And this church was a nuisance. Paul's giving his lifeblood for the church. He's suffering. He's going through jails and shipwrecks and everything else, and they say, oh, he's really not an apostle. There's no unconditional love on their part. But look at what Paul says about the church, how he feels about it, as he's expressing his unconditional love for these people, as his heart is open wide. He says at the end of verse 4, he says, I am overflowing with what? Where'd it go? Ecstatic what?
Joy.
Was it based on what they were doing? Class? No. No. It was based on his unconditional love because of Christ's love that was flowing through the apostle. Overflow, regular flood.
Yeah, there it is, a
regular flood. All right, that's good. I like that. We're going to do more of that. Point. It works. All due to pursuing the joy of reconciliation. And by the way, reconciliation can be difficult. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't be writing about it. Often it's rejected. People can be hardened. Christians can be hardened. Do you believe Christians can be stubborn or just lost people? Can Christians be stubborn? Amen. Capital S, they sure can. But I'll tell you what, as hard as it is, it's always worth it. I want to end with a word from Thomas Watson, the Puritan pastor. I want to encourage you to get this thing. If you go on Reformed Heritage Books, RHB Books, they're the ones who publish this thing, you can get it for $9. You got to pay postage. So I usually order a couple of them so it's postage free. But it's called Heaven Taken by Storm, Showing the Holy Violence a Christian is to Put Forth in the Pursuit After Glory, written about over 340 years ago. You'll think he just wrote this thing. It is. I can't put it down. Dr. Joel Beakey counseled us, read the Puritans for 15 minutes a day. So I set my, I have those little timers. I set it for 15 minutes, and I have to hit it again. I want another 15 minutes because he could say more on one page. This thing, if this thing doesn't blow your spiritual socks off, I can't help you anymore. Okay, this is just amazing, amazing, you know? He has this little section on what do you do if your affections aren't where they ought to be? And it's so timely. He says, holy meditation of quickens, that means affects and just gets them in the flame, the affections. Psalm 119, verse 97, O Lord, I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And Pastor Watson, Thomas Watson says this, the reason our affections are so cold to heavenly things is because we do not warm them at the fire of holy meditation. And I got to read you his definition of meditation because it's one of the best I've ever read, and I've read a lot of them. Thomas Watson says, meditation, get this, it is the holy exercise of the mind whereby we bring the truths of God to remembrance and do seriously ponder upon them and apply them to ourselves. And then he writes more about that. You know, that's why we want you reading through the Gospels this summer, so you just meditate on the Word of God. And if a chapter is too much for you to read at once, slow down and just read part of it and think it through. Just think it through. There's no rush. Then he goes on to say, as the musings on loving objects makes the fire of lust burn. Let me reread it. As a musing on amorous objects makes the fire of lust burn, the musings on injuries make the fire of revenge burn. You have to buy this and read it yourself. So meditating on the transcendent beauties of Christ would make our love to Christ flame forth. And you know what happens when the love of Christ flames forth? It spills over into other people. And as Bill Gaither said, when we understand that we've been loved and we meditate on that love, you got to meditate on it, it'll spill over into other people. You can risk loving other people. They may not be interested. They may blow you off. It doesn't matter. You leave the results with God and keep on going. Keep on going. Father, big assignment, huge, difficult. But Father, we understand that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That while we were yet sinners, you sent the Lord Jesus to the cross to bring us back to you, to reconcile us, reconcile the world to you. And by faith, we have appropriated that. We ask for the grace of forgiveness. We ask the grace to fan in the flame the affections like Paul had for the church. And Father, I would ask for the one this morning who might be in a very, very difficult situation. Very difficult situation. We ask that you'd mediate grace to them. Remind them of your love through Christ to them and free them up to joyfully forgive and graciously, generously love because of what Jesus Christ did for us. And Father, as we spend a few moments this morning at the table, remind us of what Christ did for us so that we could be the kingdom citizens you saved us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.